Now tonight we're going to read in the fourth chapter of the Gospel by Luke. The fourth chapter of the Gospel by Luke, and we commence at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answering him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now that will do for reading. I think we mentioned just as we were closing the meeting last night that when God honors, it is always an occasion for Satan to attack. As you all know that God in a very special way bestowed honor upon Adam in the wonderful scene of the garden and gave him a very favored position and a very honored position because he put all the creatures under his hand. As some of us were learning in Belfast at Christmas time. He put all creation under Adam's hand, so that actually Adam was crowned with glory and honour in that wonderful day. And it wasn't very long after that till Satan stepped in and did what has brought about all the sorrow and grief that we have had in our own experience and millions of others as well. Brought about the fall and brought about the disaster that is so dreadful. Now one lesson we could learn right away before we go further, and that is this. Where God honors, Satan will ever attack. So you need to be careful. It's a great honor for you to be saved and to be sure of heaven. To have a seat in glory, you know, is no small mercy. And to be delivered from hell. But at the same time, the devil knows that you have been honored in that way. And that you have been favored as being a child of God. And he will make attacks upon you. And you'll have to stand up to the temptations that will come your way. And to his attacks. Now don't get into despair. And don't begin to think, well, I'm no match for that massive, for that mighty power. We're quite agreed with that. We'll agree with that. But you see, God does not expect you, nor he wouldn't expect me, to have power to overcome Satan. He never expected that. That's why he himself is prepared to come and help us in the midst of our weakness and in the midst of our trials. So that we were singing tonight, and I hope you believe what we sing, is God for me, I fear not, though all around me rise. Yes, we have power at our disposal. Praise God he didn't leave us to the ravages of Satan. He has ever provided for us all that we need to resist the power of the devil. Now, that would just lead you to another point, and I don't want to stress it at the moment, but we will later on. And that is this, that you'll have to trust to God to meet your need, because that's the only way you'll benefit from it, from his help. Now, when we come to this passage, we find that God has spoken from heaven. He says, Thou art my beloved Son. Or this is my beloved Son, as is put in some other passages. And then immediately the devil uses that as a kind of text to attack Christ. He says, If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God. That is to say, if God be your father as he claims to be, and you be his son as he says you are, it's very strange that you're in conditions like what you're in. And very strange that God would allow you to be in those trying conditions. And this is a great problem with many of God's dear people. Because quite a number of the worldlings even will look at the saints and they'll rightly say, they know they have far more trials than we have. They seem to get life even more difficult than we get it. And they seem to have more problems in their lives than any of the worldlings have. That could possibly be true. And God allows that. Because he's training his children and he's fitting us for glory and he's bringing us into a relationship with himself, not just in an official capacity, but into an enjoyment and a grasp of the greatness of our God who's actually working in our hearts and lives. Now that, I think, is most important. Then again, you will see that closely linked with our Lord going into this temptation, it says he was directed, or in fact I think a stronger put in Mark, possibly driven by the power of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. You see, there is one. Now you get it well in your mind. And he's just ripe for the great work that he's going to do of public ministry. He's just ready, as it were, to launch out into his public life. And yet, instead of going out to preach to the thousands, which he did later on, he's sent into the wilderness, among the beasts, the wild animals. That's a strange procedure. That's a strange procedure. Now, you must admit it's strange that the Son of God, instead of having round him the hundreds that we had expected him to have, and instead of wearing an honoured crown and being magnified in the eyes of the people, that he's just left into the wilderness, again into solitude. This is very solemn, because we're so slow at learning these simple lessons, but they're most important. God was going to let us see that here's one, and he's on his own, there's nobody with him. He hasn't his parents, as we were pointing out before. He hasn't his parents with him on this occasion. It's now something different entirely. He's now acting in his own responsibility and in the power of the Holy Ghost. And he hasn't even John the Baptist with him either. He's left here in the wilderness alone. And he's left for 40 days without even food to eat. He had nothing to eat for 40 days. Now, of course, as you know, that is one of the big trials that he's faced with in life. That he's starting out life, and he's starting out in public life, in hunger and in weakness, apparently, from an outside viewpoint. Now, you say, why would God allow that? You see, you must remember, I hope you do remember, that there is a close link between the Gospel of Luke and the Epistle to the Hebrews. You say, I don't see any links there. If you'd have told me John's Gospel and Hebrews, I'd agree with you better. Well, it's both true. But there is a link. You must remember that the Lord Jesus was not only here as God's representative. And he was that. And he was here to announce the kingdom and to offer the kingdom to the nation of Israel. And he was here to be honored by the sons of men who would get to know him. But he was here for another purpose, and that is that as a man on earth, he would have experiences that would fit him to be our representative at God's right hand at the present time. So that whether you look at his sweat in the garden, or his tears that he shed, or the sorrows that he bore, you see, all that is absolutely in keeping with the trials of his people, and that is how he was fitted for that position that he is now as great priest, for he not only is the mighty one to help his people in our day, but he's the tender one who can feel for them in every circumstance of life. He knows what it is to be through the mill, as we say, in experience. Now maybe I should say something here, because we do need to be reminded of it constantly. There's simply no substitute for experience. Now, there's none. Many of us would like to do without it. We would like to be able to, as it were, jump to the very top and never have a single moment of training or anything like that. We would like to get away with things without any training. But you see, it's never possible, and there's no substitute for it, to do without experience. And our blessed Lord has had painful experience, and we'll speak a little about it in a moment or two, and we want us to think about that. Now, as God's representative, you see, he must be tested by the devil. Adam, as I've just mentioned, was tested. Israel as a nation, as you know, were tested, all tested in the same way. And again, you will find that this is a principle that never changes in the lives of God's people. Now, you'll remember that you'll be tested in a threefold way, won't you now? Keep that in mind. And those three tests that we find in the life of the Lord Jesus here, those temptations as they're called, these are very solemn things because they're basic and they're very, very searching for our hearts to understand. For example, we must ever remember that the devil hasn't changed his tactics, even though he's at it for thousands of years. Now, the most of people, you know, they change their tactics after a period of time. And you ask me very bluntly, and rightly too, why is it that the devil hasn't changed his way of attack? Well, because he's had such success with the way he's using, he doesn't need to change. And he tried the same attack with Adam, and with Israel in the wilderness, and with Christ. But in this case it failed. In the other cases it didn't. And you say, tell me now. Now you listen to this very thoughtfully. If we know our Bibles are right now, and we're not going to be able to prove this to your satisfaction at the moment, but we're hoping that you'll have at least a measure of respect and give us the benefit of that we've done some thinking about it. If you were able to find out from your Bible what brought about his own fall and his own downgrading. Because remember, he was the anointed cherub that covered. And he was in a lofty position. There's no question about that. And you remember that even our blessed Lord could say, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And you know right well that even at the present time, he has access to the heavenly places. Now, we're not going into all that big, deep stuff. It would be a wee bit hard for some of us to follow. All we want you to know is this, that he fell. And he fell because of certain basic reasons. And those are the very reasons, are the very basis of his attack on others. Because what was brought himself down, he feels should bring others down. Now get that well into your mind, because there's something we might say very clear and obvious in what we're at the moment. Now, you'll find that the Lord is being tempted after 40 days of hunger. And the temptation comes to this. Now, you're hungry. And you were said to be the Son of God. Very strange that the Son of God would let his Son, that God would allow his Son to be hungry. And of course, we who are saved know it was far more strange that God allowed his Son to be nailed on a cross. There's not a father in the hall tonight could sit in the meeting if he thought somebody was nailing his Son on a cross outside the railings. He'd be doing something. And God sat in the heavens, dear saints of God, I hope we can believe it tonight, and watched the cruelties of men driving nails into the hands and feet of his Son. And he never stirred a cloud or never made a move. I think you need to think of it, for that's staggering. It's amazing. But here he is, and he's in the garden, and he's been there in the wilderness, and he's been there for 40 days. And then you notice that the Satan suggests to him, and says to him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. Now don't forget this. The same one who could turn water into wine could easily turn a boulder into bread. Couldn't he? The same power that would turn water into wine would be the same power as could turn a boulder into bread. Now get that well in your mind. Don't forget that. And you may not know it, but there is a close link. Because as you know, there was a close link between the water and the wine. Both were liquids. And you know that there's a close link. You wouldn't see it, of course, between a stone and bread. You say, I don't see any, I wouldn't, nobody, I would eat no stones. No, I wouldn't expect you to. And I know you're not the silliest to think that. But after all, you know, the dust that they're grown in, the soil that was once a stone, likely ground down to powder. You'll have to agree to that. And that's why there's lime in it, and there's this in it and that in it, so that there is a certain amount of link. I'm not saying a very close one, but there's a certain amount of link. And yet there was the Lord, and he was hungry, and he was needing it. He had power to do it, and he didn't do it. Is that not amazing? I hope it is. I hope you're surprised at that. Because there's no trouble with us not doing things because we're not able. But here's one who has unlimited power. And he says, if thou be the Son of God, turn this bread, this stone into bread. Now, what we want you to see is this. That he could very righteously, have made an excuse for doing that. And said, if I have power to turn water to wine, why do I not turn stones to bread? And if I am meeting a need that exists. Now listen carefully. Because I'm not making bread for a show. I'm making bread because I need it. I need it, for I'm hungry. Surely if ever anyone had a, we might say, an excuse about, or use that word in connection with our blessed Lord, a reason for changing the stones into bread, he had it, but it wasn't happening. You say, that's strange, is that not strange? That's more strange than anything, isn't it? Because he actually could have said, now I need bread, and there's the way of getting it, and I can't get it anyway else I'll make. No, no. Now you listen carefully. What was the Lord teaching us on this occasion? What's the big lesson for me to learn, and what's the lesson for you to learn? Look, dear soul, here's one who had come to earth in absolute dependence upon God. And he was going to allow God, his Father, to meet his need. And he wasn't going to use his miraculous power for his own selfish interests. I think that's marvelous. Now, he wasn't. Now, of course, as you all know, in his need of bread, it was because of his physical need, or what we might call the need of the body. The need of the body. And you see, one of the weaknesses that we have to face, and the devil could be behind this, is that many think that because they have certain desires in their body, that these should be gratified. And that whatever the body desires, it should be granted to it. And they never seem to question anything along those lines. They think, well, sure, that's just what we should be. That's what we, sure, I was hungry, what would you expect me to do? And they would use that as an excuse for doing something that's wrong. But you see, my blessed Lord had not only come to earth, but he had come as the dependent one, depending and trusting God every moment of his lifetime. Yes. And again, you will see when the story's ended, I don't think it's in Luke possibly, but it's in Matthew, isn't it? That he was attended to. God saw to it that the food was provided at the right time and by angelic beings, but we're not interfered with that. There's his blessed son, hungry in the wilderness, and he's there, and he has physical feelings and physical yearnings and the body, the desire, and he needed the food. And of course, you know, he refused. Now, you know right well, every preacher points it out. I don't want you to think that it's wonderful at all. Everyone contrasts the wilderness with the Garden of Eden, and that where the woman saw that it was good for food, and she knew she was forbidden to take it, but she went ahead and took it and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. That is, they gratified the desires of the body, of the flesh, and they did that at the expense of the fall. It was a big price to pay for such a short time of action. Now, the devil was defeated. I hope you notice how he was defeated. The Lord is prepared to quote from the book of Deuteronomy. And as you know, we've been connecting it with Israel in the wilderness, for they failed, as you know, in connection with their food. We're not going into that at the moment. But you remember that Moses, in the middle of all that, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, there's a life to be sustained that you don't sustain with bread. And there's sustenance for your soul that's more important than sustenance for your body. Now, we are thankful for our food. Don't you misunderstand us. And we eat our food because we need it. And we're thankful that we can, every one of us saved, can say, the God who fed me all my life long. We can bless his name for providing us with food. But my dear soul, I hope we think of something that's really more precious and more valuable than ordinary food. I hope we look at the Word of God as that which we can feast upon and that which we can enjoy. You know, what gives me great concern is that I just would love, now I'm not able to do these things, but I have wee dreams that you'll bear with me. I just love to get into the heart of every young brother and every young sister in the meeting a real love for the Scriptures. If I could get that, I'd have found to have accomplished more than words could tell. You get a man that loves his Bible, and you know he'll enjoy things that the world knows nothing about. And worldly things will not be the temptation to him that they are to others. Because, you see, he's got something that's really precious. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So that the devil tested our blessed Lord as regards fleshly appetite. And he was unsuccessful, because the Lord saw there was something more precious and more important than not your food. It was spiritual food for the mind and soul. Now, how are we getting on at that? Are you living by it? Is it really a thrill to you to study your Bible, to look into your Bible? No, I don't want you to think that you need to be a scholar, or you know what I mean by that. I don't want you to think that you need to have all the knowledge of the original languages, and that I don't know that you need to be acquainted with all the tenses and all the different parts of speech and so on that you hear the preachers talking about on platforms. I'm not thinking of that. But just to get to know your Bible and to enjoy it in your own soul. Now, for nobody else, now, just for yourself. And to appreciate it. That, I think, is feeding the soul. And that's more important than the food for your body. Now, you know right well, when you're hungry, a precious meal is good, isn't it? And you sit down and enjoy it. I'm not blaming you. God has provided it now. And you're thankful for it. And so am I. Great to know that at my age I can still eat food. Whatever said before me, I think I can eat most things that I'm given in the Christians' homes anyhow. I never have any difficulty that way. Somehow, but I haven't. Now we think of that. But I wonder, dear souls, are we really habitually feeding upon the... Isn't it great when your soul feels hungry? Do you ever feel hungry, young brother? Ever feel hungry, young sister? You just want a word from God to reach your heart for the occasion. And you sit down with a hungry soul and feasting on divine things and getting the good out of the Word of God. And, you know, it's really wonderful. You remember the way the psalmist put it? You know it right well, don't you? Blessed is he. And then he goes on to speak of that he meditates in God's Word day and night. Psalm number 1. I never forget, I suppose I should stop for a second to rest your wee mind and rest my own as well. The late Mr. Tommy Little, now you wouldn't, you boys don't remember him. The older men know who I'm talking about. And he told us a little story I thought was interesting. He said he was, he told about this man, he was an atheist, and he was going about the country spreading his atheistic ideas, and he was telling everybody the importance of being an atheist and not believing in God. Very hot summer's day. And he come to this house, and he said to the woman, "Would you give me a drink of water?" And she says, "Indeed, if you wait a wee minute, I'll make you a cup of tea." And she says, "You can take a wee walk down the garden there. It's nice and warm, and I'll have it ready for you in a few minutes." For she didn't know who the man was. He went down the garden, and there's a young girl sitting in a summer house. I don't know what you know. Would that be all right in Belfast? You know what I mean? A little shelter, if what we call a summer house in the country. And she was sitting there. And he leaned over, and he looked down into the place where she was sitting. "Oh," he says, "I see you're reading the Bible. You're at your daily task." And the wee girl looked up at him. "No, sir, it's a pleasure. It's a pleasure. No, sir, it's a pleasure." What he thought would just be a bit of slavery, reading the Bible, out in the summer house, she looked upon it as a pleasure. And I think the story went on to tell it was the means of the man getting saved. Mind you, dear souls, don't you just be thinking that the Bible's a book to argue about with, or to argue about, or just a book to learn by memory and all that sort of stuff. Don't you be thinking that it's a great treasure house. Get at it, friend. Oh, when your soul's thrilled with it. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But the devil is crafty and cruel. I know that the order in Luke is different to the one in Matthew, and I may not keep the right order. It all depends on what way. There's a reason for having the order different in the two Gospels. The next scene you get is, of course, the Lord being brought up to a high mountain and shown all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. That's very solemn, isn't it? That to me is mastery. And even says that he owns them. I think this is the last one in Luke. He says that he owns them. And you notice that he's bringing up. And he's letting them see the grandeur. And he says, I'll give all that to you if you honour me by bowing down and worshipping me. Now, all this is very weighty and very important. Because, you see, here's the eye being attracted. Now, you watch your eye, dear soul. They used to talk about eye gate. And here he's seeing things. And he's seeing the grandeur of the entire kingdoms of the world. And he's promised, you'll get them all. The price, of course, is high. You'll worship me. Now, of course, every preacher knows and everybody knows that that is teaching us at least two or three lessons that we need to learn. And that is that deep down in the arch enemy of every soul that's born again, and the arch enemy of God, there's deep down in his heart he wants to take the place of God. He says, I'll be his God. That's what he wants. Now, that's what he's aiming at. That is, now, when you listen to it, because I want to bring it down to your level, in case you'd get away into dreamland. He would want to displace God in your soul and take the place that God alone should have. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, anything that excludes God, or eclipses God in the human breast, is just the success of the state of Satan against that soul. God must have all the adoration of the human heart. And that's what he's worthy to have. And he will suffer no rival in that domain. We need to watch that and understand it. So Satan was trying his best. Now, did you notice that it's through eye vision? You know that John gives us an idea of all that's in the world. And he tells us the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And of course, we've already dealt with the lust of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh. That word lust is a wee bit strong for your, it's just merely a yearning desire. The desire of the flesh. And of course, that is to do particularly with the body. And then the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have to look at these in a moment or two. Now, here's the lust of the eyes. Now, you're living in a world, and I'm in a world, and there never was such attention being paid to the use of the eyes as is just now. Your great-grandfather, you know, never saw what you see. Never saw it. Indeed, many of them never got outside the soil of Ireland. Most of the Christians now have been half over the world. They've seen here, there, and yonder. And they can go from here and there, and they can see the places, and their forefathers never knew anything about. And they're going to see something, aren't they now? Come on. And if you were reading these holiday brochures, or whatever word you call them, these holiday advertisements, they'll say, oh, come see the sights. See the sights. Anything to be seen. What's that? Just the lust of the eyes. Oh, I would just love to see Jerusalem. I'd love to see the Mount of Olives. And I'd love to see Mount Hermon. And I'd love to get walking along the streets of Galilee. And I'd like to get this. And I'd like to be on the lake. And I'd like to be in the salt sea. And I'd like to be here, there, and yonder. Wouldn't you? Great, isn't it? My, it's powerful. We should have plenty of money. I'd just go everywhere, wouldn't you? Hey. And you'll wonder what you would see. And mind you, when you have done it all now, listen to me. When you have done it all, do you know what you'll see? You'll just see ground, the same as you see here. Not the same colour, maybe, but just be a bit of ground. And you'll maybe see grass, and every very poor grass you see better at home. And you'll maybe see hills. Well, you could see them here. You don't need to go there to see hills. And you could see buildings. Well, you get them here. And you needn't get excited, you know. When you have it all looked at, you just have seen much the same, but it's putting a different bit of ground. And that's the only thing that's attracting the people. I know it's spent thousands, mind you, to go and see all this. They say, oh, it's great. You know, I had sights you never thought I'd see. And then, of course, now that used to be you had to go away to here, there, and everywhere to see sights, you can now get them right into the very corner. They used to say that one of the greatest advantages of the television was that it brought the Pope into the Loyalist house because they could see him in the corner. And it brought the Protestants' emblems into the Roman Catholic homes where they could see it without leaving the door. And they could see the whole thing without going outside. You see, you can see things now, can't you? You can see things. Mind the devil knows that. And behind it all, there's that attraction, you see, for the natural eye, wanting to see something. The lust of the eye. Mind you, this was some sight. You know, they can show you a lot of things very quick on a screen now, can't they? They can flash them over quickly. But here's one of the great screens, as it were, erected by Satan himself, and he gave them the view of the whole kingdoms. Wonderful, wonderful. Oh, young man of 30, you listen to me. Young man of 30, says they're all yours. Mind you, dear soul, when earth's delusive charms would snare my pilgrim feet, there's always the grave danger, dear soul, that you'd maybe see things. Think you'd see things, and you'd think there's something in the world to look at that was worth your while to gaze upon. And maybe get the desire in your heart to have enjoyment in it. I hope your eyesight's good, dear soul. Now, I'm not talking about these things here. I hope your mental eyesight's very good. And that you're seeing things the world has never seen. And that you're enjoying things the world knows nothing about. And that you can truthfully sing it. Now, not just in words only. Oh, worldly pomp and glory, your charms are spread in vain. I've heard a sweeter story, I found it through again. You see, my blessed Lord was tested with the attractions of the kingdoms of this world. And remember, he was born to be king. You say, why did he not take them? Because he's going to get them righteously. And God will give them to him. Ah, dear saint of God, don't you get carried away. And don't get excited because the worldlings have something that you don't possess. Or because, indeed, I heard of a dear lady and she went to visit somebody. And she sat down and cried when she come back home. Because her house wasn't near as well furnished as the one she had visited. Well, you know, I suppose most of you know that I have been in fair good homes in my lifetime, and I've been thankful to see them. I'm not a bit jealous, not the slightest. I can appreciate a bit of good furniture, as you know, I try to work at it for a while. And all that, I'm not against all those things. But, you know, I never get terribly grieved. I never get terribly annoyed because I haven't something. Just be satisfied. After all, what are they? Just bits of things. You'll soon be letting them go anywhere. And you can't take them with you, so you don't need to get excited about them. But there are things that you should be seeing, and things that you should be enjoying. Oh, will you listen to this now? I know you haven't maybe thought much about it. If we all, with open face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Hey, there's something for contemplation. That's a fine screen to have a look at, wouldn't it be? That would far eclipse the television in the corner, wouldn't it? That would knock out all the world has to offer. Beholding the glory of the Lord. And as that glory is beheld, it reflects itself upon our very being. And then we sing it. And I hope we do. Yes. Do you sing it? Maybe you do. More like our risen glorious Lord, whose face with such a blessed hope and view. Better quote the whole verse. With such a blessed hope and view, we would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. Dear soul, if you had a glimpse or two of that, you know the old box in the corner wouldn't count. You wouldn't need me to be talking about it. I'd hardly waste your breath thinking about it. Those things would mean nothing. Of course, they see there's nothing in them. Only just shadows. You have the substance, the greatest enjoyment of substance that a soul can have pleasure in, and God's glory to be enjoyed in your very heart and being. Yes, the kingdoms of the earth. If thou wilt fall down and worship me. Yes, did you notice that when John's finishing his letter, he says, little children. Or did you hear that? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And haven't we been singing? Maybe somebody gave it out one night here. Maybe they didn't. It was the one before it. Maybe they gave it out. The one after that they gave out. I'm not sure. Idols once, they won thee, charmed thee. Loveliest things of time and sense. Gilded thus did sin disarm thee, honeyed lest thou turn thee hence. Ah, yes, what a strip the streaming beauty from the idols of the earth. You see, dear soul, we want to give God his rightful place. And we want to enjoy his word. And we want to bow and worship him. For that's all that matters and all that counts. Now, there's another scene. This brings us into our religious element. And that is, the Lord Jesus was taken by Satan. And he was not only brought to the city of Jerusalem. Now, he was brought there, you remember, by his parents. We spent a night on that earlier in the meetings. But now he's been brought by Satan himself. And he's been not only brought to Jerusalem, but he's brought to the unique place in Jerusalem, the temple. And he's not only brought to the temple, but he's brought up to one of the parapets, or whatever you call it, one of those pillars that was up in the temple, right up to the top of it. You'd only be needing to be just looking at your Bible in a glance to know that the one thing about the devil is he always brings up, but he has always the idea of bringing down. Do you hear me? He'll put up, but it's always with the idea of putting down. He brought him up to the mountain, but it was to put him down. Now he brings him to the temple. It's to put him down. Now we think about it. That was a religious test. And then again, you see, the Lord has been quoting the scriptures to Satan and resisting him by the word of God. And now the devil starts to quote. He quotes scripture too. Have you noticed that even ungodly people can even at times quote scripture? Not maybe the way it should be quoted or the way in the right context, but they can quote it now and then if it suits them. They can use the words of the Bible when it suits them. And the insinuation of Satan to Christ was this now: God will look after you no matter what happens. But you should be prepared to put him to the test and just throw yourself down. And he says his angels will take charge of you and they'll not let you fall. Let no harm befall you, because he says he has promised that his angels will bear thee up. And why not prove it and put him to the test? Now this is where we come to what I think is most alarming for our minds to grasp, and that is the danger and the possibility of given display. There's one thing I can't bear with it now. You bear with me. This is just a natural thing. I'm not speaking of spiritual line at all. I can't bear anybody taking unnecessary risks. The very looking at somebody doing a prank or doing something that's risky, it annoys me. I see these men, I know you builders will not, you'll be laughing at me, walking from chimney to chimney on the ridge tails of a house. I don't like to look at that. I think that's needless. Oh, you say, man, you never were a builder, that's what you're talking. Well, I suppose that's true. And you'll get these men, and they'll try to walk a rope or a chain or something, or a wire rope across the skyscrapers in Canada or something like that, and they'll do this, that and the other, all for stunts now. All stunts. Look, we wonder if our minds quite right on earth. Bear with me now. I know I'm a wee bit backward in logic, but you think of it. Look at how many are losing their lives just venturing where they should never be. Look at those poor creatures that went into those caves. There's nobody driving them in there. They had no more need to go than I had. They wouldn't have got me going in there. Look at how many are tick. Now listen carefully. These are serious matters. Look at last summer, how many lost their lives trying to climb mountains. They had no need to do it. Absolutely no need for it. None of them. Look at a man who goes into the water and tries to swim across the channel or something like that. They've no need to do that. There's nobody. Oh, you see, you'd like to do something. You'd like to get out of venture. You'd like to do something. Well, you'd do something sensible.
someone sensible. I leave the fish to do that, and they can do it well. They never come up onto the beach to have a walk around and see how we get on. You notice that? They stay in their own element. I hope you're sensible now when you think I'm a wee bit mental, but I'm not. They know that they're fitted for the water and they stay in it. And we should know what we're fitted for, and we should be happy to stay in it. You children seem to think that that's amusing, but that is true. You'd think you'd never do any thinking in this country. I'm only just doing what my simple logic leads me to. Now, all I want to get the serious side of this now. Acting with presumption is a grief to the eternal God. Now, he does protect us, but that doesn't mean that we should act a madman, or that we should presume to do something daring, or something glorious, and something for which we get great fame and honour. Now, we need to watch that. The temptation now, just to give a display. You know, wouldn't it be great now if somebody had been standing at the temple and watching a person dropping down, and angelic hands catching him, and all that. They say, that's marvellous. Oh, wouldn't you give anything to get a look at that? Wouldn't you pay to get in to see that? Wouldn't you likely travel miles to get a look at that? That's a big display. My blessed Lord wasn't on earth for that. Ah, no, dear soul. No, no. He would not tempt. Are you listening to me? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, I know we have difficulties in this world. I'm not unreasonable, though you might think I'm a wee bit. I see you smiled at me at times. I maybe haven't the reason that you have. But you'll have to bear with my limitations. What I want you to think about is this. That we mustn't provoke God. Now, the most of us pray earnestly and rightly too for joining in mercies when we take the car out. But that doesn't give us license to do reckless things. Now, be careful, brother. I know I'll be guilty as well as you now, so I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm only letting you know that we have no right to take risks, unnecessary risks. People risk their lives for things they have no need to risk their lives for. God doesn't expect that now. Many a man now has given his life even to try and rescue others. That's a different matter. And many a man has done things that he knew was risky because it had to be done. Now, that's a different thing. He could count on God to help him in those trying conditions and to meet his need. But for to go just recklessly and to act presumptuously and to dash into something and tempt the Lord is grievous in his sight. And that's the devil behind it. The devil. I would judge, I think I'm right, that the devil could hardly wait until he got Christ's life taken. I would judge the devil was behind Herod in trying to slay the little ones in the early part of Matthew, in order thinking he would have Christ slain, or at least Herod would have him slain. But I take the devil was behind that. And then I take it that even as we see God willing tomorrow night, when he was trying to push him over a brow of a hill, the devil was again behind that. And I believe that those different times when they were going to stone him, the devil was behind that. Of course, the Lord couldn't be put to death until his hour would come, as I think we pointed out last night or the night before. All I want us to see is this, that the devil would have brought Christ's life to a drastic end, been smashed on the ground, if he could have done it. Of course, the Lord didn't. The Lord didn't. Now, is it not interesting? Now, you listen to me, because some of you never notice these things in your mind. Isn't it strange that the devil, when he put him on the pinnacle of the temple, didn't push him over? Do you never think of that? Is it not strange that he didn't push him over? Look, I want to teach you a lesson, dear young brother. And I would love to teach you, dear sister, a lesson. The devil can only go so far. He's mighty, but he's not almighty. And God can always draw the line. Say no further. No further. Oh, we should appreciate that. We should appreciate that. That he can do tempt things. He can do things upon us. He can upset us. He can grieve us. He can wither our souls. He may do many things. But God is still on the throne. And he still overrules. And he still restrains. I'm thankful for that. For you know the day is coming. When likely, I suppose, the strong angel is the Lord himself. You mightn't agree with that, but it doesn't matter. That very enemy, the arch enemy, will be bound. And he'll be chained
by the very one that likely he took to the top of the temple to try and throw him on the ground or to get him thrown himself on the ground. All these things are weighty lessons for us to learn, that he will be subdued eventually and he will be mastered. That means to say, now listen, are you carefully listening? We have looked at the desires of the flesh. We have looked at the lust of the eye, the kingdoms. And then now we're going to look at the pride of life. That was an action of pride to do something daring and something big that would attract attention and would gain fame as one who was caught on his way down from the pinnacle of the temple. All that shows us that the devil was defeated. Defeated. Oh, we should bow our hearts tonight and thank God that while the enemy was busy and did succeed with Adam, and he did succeed with Israel as a nation, and alas, has succeeded with the many, many sons of Adam and daughters of Adam in our own day. Thank God there was one who's overcome. There's one who's overcome. Now, would you like to know? We're about to close the meeting. We'll not keep you too late for a snowy night. Would you like to know the secret? Or the secrets that would enable you to overcome Satan in your life? You say, that's a big subject. He should take a night at that. No, not take a night at that. A few seconds will do us. Did you hear what I said? Do you want the secret? The great secret is this, that your life is to be lived in dependence upon God. And here's the blessed man, Christ Jesus the Lord. And he's living in dependence upon God. He would wait till God would give him food. He would wait till God would give him the kingdoms. He would wait till God would allow him to descend on Mount Olivet and rest his feet on that very mountain. I tell you, he's coming down, but he's not coming down with the angels holding him up or anything like that. You see, he's waiting God's time. You just wait God's time. You just wait God's time. Then secondly, if I dare put the two beside each other, for that close I could hardly get them aparted. A simple adherence to the word of God. That's God's word. It may not be easy. It may not be attractive. It may not be what I want to do. It may not be what I would like to do. It may not be what others think I would like to do. Or others think I should do. But I'm going to try and stick to what God says. And when God says that that's enough for me, I'll not disobey the word of God. No matter what the bait may be. No matter how the bait may be spread. No matter how it will be put down. I'm just going to lean upon God. Mind you, we have a great God. I think it'll be a great day, dear saints of God. Maybe you think I'm a wee bit childish, but bear with me. You'll maybe get that yourself if you live long enough. It'll be great when we'll be able to go right into the very presence of God. And say, never another temptation. Now we're free from all temptation. Home, safe at home within the veil. Never to sin again, never to grieve again. And I tell you, we'll then discover it was well worthwhile not to seek our glory in this world and not to seek to reign before the time, but just to wait until God gives us the kingdom. And when we have it from him, how sweet it will be to reign with that blessed one. And to rejoice in the fact that he was all that he claimed to be, perfect in all his ways. May we learn a little from this story. I didn't touch it all. I'm sure I've forgotten parts of it, but you'll forgive me if I missed bits of it. But I hope and trust that it will stick in our minds for the rest of our lives. Shall we pray?